Well, good morning. So I recently read that between 93 and 95% of all the time that you will spend with your children will happen before they turn 18. The final 5 to 7% of in-person time will be stretched out over the next 50 years. If that's true, Paul's words in Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16 hit a little harder. He says this, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." So Jenny and I will have been married, by God's grace, 20 years next month. As you heard last night, we've got 5 kids, ages 4 to 16. But the mere fact that we have so many kids does not qualify me to stand up here to give this talk. I was reading a book with my 4-year-old this week, and it just had basic questions, like all the early learning kind of things, counting, and questions about some pictures on the page she would have to identify. And she kept answering correctly, like one after the other. So I was a good dad. I'm trying to encourage her. It's like, wow, good job. You know, real enthusiastic. And so she looks at me with a really cute face and says, I know everything. Now, to be young again when life was so simple and you had all the answers. Parenting, as we heard last night, it's humbling, it's challenging. Through it, God kindly shows that you most definitely do not have all the answers at all. He graciously shows you your sinful tendencies and your utter lack of wisdom and understanding. Yet somehow, he sees fit to entrust these little lives to us. That's amazing. Our pastor in Louisville used to say something kind of simple and profound when he would pray for children in the congregation. He would often make a point to highlight that a child has a soul that will never die. And Dustin said that a little bit in a different way last night. But that was a profound statement that stuck with me, thinking about the eternality of our children. And, you know, in my better moments, by God's grace, I'm mindful of the weighty responsibility that we have as parents, and that we have, Jenny and I, of the 5 kids the Lord's entrusted to us for a very short season of life. So let's go ahead and pray again, ask the Lord for help as we think about childhood together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are the God of all wisdom. Everything you do is wise. And Lord, all wisdom comes from you. We're so thankful for your word. You have made known wisdom to us. And I pray that we would gain greater confidence in your wisdom than in our own. So Lord, guide our time. Help us this morning to think well about how to be wise parents. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, there are 3 primary truths, I think, that we've got to keep front and center during these childhood years. So I'm going to list those 3 off. I'm going to take us to the Bible, I think, to just show us where I'm getting these, which won't be new, and then kind of unpack all of that, and then have 6 kind of encouragements about what wise parenting looks like during this season of life. All right, so the 3 truths are this: training, instruction, and the fruit of the Spirit. Training, instruction, fruit of the Spirit. If you got your Bible or it's on your phone, turn to Ephesians 6. It's probably no surprise that we keep going back to this passage, but I'm thankful the brothers last night didn't unpack it very deeply because we're going to talk a little bit more about it today, and I'm going to show you why I think these 3 truths need to be front and center during this whole season of parenting. Paul here has instruction for parents in verse 4. So in Ephesians, he's been articulating gospel doctrine in chapters 1 through 3. He builds on this foundation, applying the gospel to various areas of our lives, as individuals, for the church. He turns to marriage in chapter 5, and then to children and parents in chapter 6. So let's just read 6 verses 1 through 4 again. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Okay, this word "bring" in verse 4 It actually means to nourish or nurture up to maturity. So you maybe have heard people say that phrase often, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That word bring, that has this idea. So, I mean, that's really lost in translation, isn't it? Bring, it's this idea of nurturing, nourishing up to maturity. And Paul actually used it back in chapter 5, verse 29. So if you want to take your eyes up to verse 29, where he talks about Christ and what he does for the church. He says, for no one has hated his own flesh. Right? So he's speaking about marriage and husbands and wives here. But nourishes, that's the same word. Nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Right? So Christ's objective is to nurture and nourish the church so that it grows up into maturity. And this is the task of parents and fathers particularly. And then he uses this word discipline, and this has the idea of training. So this is where I'm getting this idea. All right, and the idea here is holistic training and educating, but it's instruction that aims toward virtue. So it's not just any kind of training. It's really where this last phrase here that he says, of the Lord, kind of connects this idea to aiming towards virtue. And then instruction. This is the idea of admonition, exhortation. It's a calling attention to and warning. And then that last phrase, of course, of the Lord. It is God and his revealed truth that stands behind our discipline and instruction. So the aim is not merely that our children obey. And I know, like, probably our emphasis last night in the early years is really just instilling that. Good authority, helping them understand that dynamic, very concrete, straightforward. But our ultimate aim is that they know and obey the Lord. All right, so that last phrase, it qualifies the type of discipline and instruction parents are responsible for. It is Christian discipline and Christian training. While parents have an important role and responsibility to see that their kids are educated in general and equipped for life, what is of greater importance and priority is to ensure that we train and instruct our children in the things of the Lord. So maybe this will be helpful for you all, but separating kind of these concepts of parenting into two big buckets. Like, we're all kind of familiar with common grace, like special grace, right? And I think when we go into parenting for the first time, we're really concerned and burdened about common grace things. We want to know how to get our kids on sleep schedules and why they're not eating the way that they should. And if they're colic, like, how do we get through that whole thing? There's all these common grace things, and we're asking doctors and parents and other people for help and wisdom and knowledge about that. But there's also kind of this special grace category, which is what Paul is concerned about here in Ephesians 6. When you think about our role as parents, where the Bible sets forth its exhortation and command to us, the focus is on kind of this special grace category, that it is you as a Christian parent that they're going to hear the gospel. They're going to learn the things of the Lord from. Now, of course, this is the general mandate that the church has, right? And so I don't want to separate those things too hard, but you're with your kid in your home every single day. The Lord's entrusted them to you as Christian parents. And so you have a special responsibility to become suited and better at this task than maybe having all the answers in the common grace category. There are so many other resources outside of your life and family and that your kid will have access to over the course of those early years in life that whether you kind of are expert at those things or not isn't going to make or break your child. But you having a firm grasp on biblical truth and being able to explain and help train and equip your child in those kind of spiritual special grace categories is absolutely vital. And you've got to really own that conviction. Consider the many hours that your kids are going to spend in school from kindergarten through high school while they're under your roof. And I'm not suggesting that if your kid's at school for 8 hours a day, you need to spend 8 hours a day in Bible training. But just consider, though, the weight of time over, this very brief period of your life that you're going to have primary influence over them. So be thoughtful about that. One of the most common things I find myself saying to other parents is that time flies. This season has gone so quick. I can't believe Colin is 16. He's going to be a junior in high school next year. That is crazy to me. It has just come upon us so fast. And really, I think more often about only having a couple years left of him being in our house. That's sobering. And it happens quickly. So if you're just expecting right now, just know in a flash it's going to be year 16. Life is a vapor. So my application on just this little point here is just consider your weekly schedule. Don't let day after day and week after week go by without considering how to protect time together with your kids. Just as you plan activities and school and church attendance, schedule time to be in the Bible with your kids. And we talk about family worship, and you're hearing all these kind of things over and again as you're part of Mount Vernon, but it takes intentionality and planning to actually do these things. They're not easy, and they easily get crowded out by things that somehow we have thought, this is more important. We've got to have our kid in school. We want to have them in extracurricular activities. There's nothing inherently wrong with any of that, but they often can crowd out our schedules because we just are so busy, and we don't say no enough probably. But we should plan our time, so don't let time fly without planning. Now, in contrast, Paul warns parents to not provoke your children, to not exasperate or arouse wrath or anger. And it carries this idea of fostering resentment. You know, you may know teens or young adults that have this kind of resentment towards their parents, toward their upbringing. Right? There's a hardness of heart that can take root, bitterness. God's concern that parents, and fathers especially, use their authority in ways that are characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. That's where I'm tying this other truth in. That we parent with love, with joy, with peace, with patience, with kindness, with gentleness, with faithfulness, with self-control. Those are the marks of a maturing Christian. So God's expectation is not that you're going to instantly be characterized by all those things to the fullest capacity, but that your trajectory is towards that end, that these things increasingly are characterizing us as parents. Parenting children during the season of childhood stirs up our flesh in ways that few other circumstances of your life will. Earlier, Paul warns the believer to make sure that what comes out of our mouths doesn't corrupt, but builds up and gives grace. Go back to chapter 4, verse 29. He says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Examples of corrupting talk that parents are often tempted to speak to our children. I'm just going to list off a handful that have been a big struggle in my own life. Maybe you'll find they've been a temptation for you too. Sarcasm and ridicule. There can be a temptation to mock our kids' ignorance at times or their lack of awareness about things. Sometimes we might be tempted to be snarky as a means of guilting them into right behavior. This is corrupting speech. We might be overly critical. Like some of us tend towards this. A steady drip of nitpicking them and not having a category in our hearts and minds for a child who just is inexperienced and immature. They can't discern necessarily between folly and rebellion and defiance. You know, that's a struggle for parents. There's no accident that we've been talking about wisdom so much this week, because some of these things are just not clear. How do we discern between a defiant response in a kid and just folly? It takes a lot of discernment. And sometimes we can be overly critical rather than discerning of that. There could be harshness or anger in our tone. This is probably the easiest because it's so easy to get impatient and to snap. It's easy to lash out in anger at our kids. We hope, and maybe this is just me and like men, but I'm guessing some wives struggle with this too, moms. We often hope that being louder and sharper with our tone is going to snap our kids into right thinking and right behavior. It's a shortcut to get the result that we want. And it is so ineffective. And it provokes our kids. We might set unreasonable or arbitrary standards for our kids. It is hard during this season to have a sense of like what our kids are capable of understanding and executing on and what we tell them. And they feel that more and more as they get older, they can be frustrated. And an opposite approach to maybe some of the, you know, we're thrusting kind of restraints on our kids and oppressing them with our anger might be indulging our child's desires and wants or showing favoritism to them. And I think underneath all of that, there's this fear of man that shows in the ways that we're tempted to keep our kid happy and avoid disappointing them. There is a huge temptation to have our kids love us and praise us. It will light up your life to have your kids say they love you, or to have your kids say, I respect, and they don't say I respect during this phase at all. But, but to just have that sense of like, there's a season where they look up to you so much. And that feels good. And it's very tempting to just feed that, which is really just feeding ourselves, right? But you know what that's going to do? It's going to indulge their selfishness. And this is a form of provoking them towards anger because they're going to encounter the reality that they are not the center of the universe. Lastly, just in general, it's always dangerous to discipline or correct when we're annoyed, when we're angry, or when our pride has been tweaked. When you get to the stage where your kid starts calling you out on things, and it is a huge blow to your ego, and it's just out there in the open, and you're tempted to respond in a wrong way to kind of set them in their place. So instead of corrupting talk, we need to encourage our kids and build them up. When our speech is characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, our training and instruction is going to give grace to those who hear. This means that we must be growing in grace. And I think it's interesting. So back in chapter 4, you know, where he talks about our speech, in the very next verse, in verse 30, Paul says to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Right? The more we pursue holiness and grow in our knowledge and application of Scripture, the Spirit isn't grieved, but is pouring out grace and bearing more and more of his fruit in our lives. That's what we need to characterize our parenting. Proverbs, so I'm going to shift gears just for a little bit. We're going to go back and just look at the Proverbs because I think it comes at it at a different perspective, and I want to like color in some of the abstract of what we're talking about with these big categories, because I think Proverbs is so helpful to color in some lines, give some texture from a perspective of wisdom. And so I want to encourage us to maybe think of wisdom in the Bible to motivate the way that we go about instructing and training and the fruit of the Spirit. If I just had to give a rough definition of wisdom, here's what I would say. So if you want to jot it down, I'll try to repeat it. But here's how I would define wisdom. Being able to discern and apply God's truth to every circumstance of life. Being able to discern and apply God's truth to every circumstance of life. We've got to understand God's truth, and we got to put it into action. So turn with me back to Proverbs chapter 3. There's two passages I'm going to look at. I think they're so helpful. It's been a slow learn for me over time. Proverbs 3, starting verse 13. And as we read, consider how valuable God's will and his ways are. Value. Verse 13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. So, right, the one who finds it, verse 13, and the one who holds fast to it, verse 18, are blessed. There's gain that's better than silver and more profit than gold, verse 14. Wisdom is more precious than jewels, verse 15. nothing compares to how valuable it is to know God's will and ways and to live according to them. Long life, riches and honor, pleasantness, peace, the tree of life. I mean, that doesn't show up a lot of places in the Bible, right? We've got in Genesis, we've got a couple references here in Proverbs, and then it shows up again in Revelation. I mean, this is a significant picture of what it means to know God's will and His ways. This is why the gospel is so significant, to bring us back into God's presence and access to His will and ways, and to be empowered to do it. I mean, the author piles on this wonderful reality of living according to God's will and ways. And so my application for this for you all is this how you talk about the Bible at home? When you correct and instruct your children, especially during this season, does it reveal this reality about God's will and His ways, or does it obscure it? When we have a really significant stewardship of this season of life for our kids, and we can play a significant role in making this reality known to our children and making God's will and His ways be appealing for the value that they are, or we can obscure it by the ways that we talk and instruct and train. The more you're convinced that this is true, Jesus says, out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth's going to speak, right? Luke 6:45. It will color and shape the way that you speak to your kids and teach and instruct them. All right, and then the last passage is Proverbs 16. If you want to turn over there. Proverbs 16. And I think this starts to kind of shift as parents, as our kids start to hit that upper end of this childhood season and certainly into the teen years. Proverbs 16, verses 21 through 24. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Notice the emphasis on how wisdom is going to influence the way that someone talks. Consider this from the vantage point of a parent to a child. I found during this season of childhood, you're shifting from simply correcting and instructing with this expectation of obedience, so just establishing authority, if we want to summarize what we were talking about last night, to increasingly sharing the truth of God's commands with an aim of persuading your older child and teen of their beauty. Do you see the distinction there? Like, we're just giving raw black and white commands at an early age, establishing an authority and submission to God's truth, to your authority. But then you're shifting to apply the clarity of Scripture to situations of your child's life to show the sweetness of God's will and His ways. Biblical wisdom is to be sweet like the honeycomb. No one has had to convince a child to love candy, right? God's word is to be sweet. And it just speaks to the impact of our fallen nature, how much that has ruined our spiritual taste buds. Okay, so with all that groundwork, quickly I'm going to list off 6 encouragements about how we can be wise parents during these years. First, wise parents rest in the reality that they are powerless to change their child's heart. Wise parents rest in the reality that they are powerless to change their child's heart. And what a relief. God has not put this burden on you. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Romans 1:16. The salvation of your child is God's burden to bear. He provided the means for it. We as parents are only the heralds of that good news. We're going to talk about that in a minute. All your labor to train and instruct your child in the Lord are a means that God may use. So be clear about that in your thinking. This is only a means that the Lord may use. but your labor in the Lord is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58. I found the parable of the sower to be helpful as a parent. My responsibility is to sow the seeds of the gospel regularly with my kids. I view the rest of what I do, so all the stuff we were talking about last night, and some of what I've said today, all the rest of what we're doing as parents is tilling the soil of their heart to prepare it for that seed, right? So we're going to constantly sow the seed, but all this parenting work that we're doing tills soil. Now, I am not suggesting, so please don't walk out of here thinking this, I'm not suggesting that we can reverse engineer conversion. We can't. But I want to avoid provoking them, right? We don't want to make hard soil in the way that we go about parenting, not heeding what Paul warns us about. I want to do all that I can, according to God's word, to prepare them to hear the gospel. All right. Resting in this truth is going to look like regular and frequent prayer for our faithfulness and for God to work in our child's heart. And I say resting on this point. I say resting as opposed to being anxious and worried. We will struggle to discern if our kids are saved during the season of life. We will worry and be anxious that they are saved. What happens if they don't ever trust the Lord? We think about these things because we love our children. But we need to rest in this truth and not be anxious or worried. A high view of God's sovereignty and goodness and wisdom will serve us well as parents. And it's going to remind us of our role in this whole endeavor. Number two, wise parents talk about the gospel often and invite their children to respond in repentance and faith. Wise parents talk about the gospel often and I think this is important, invite their children to respond in repentance and faith. The first recorded words of Jesus in Mark's gospel is this: the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. I mean, what a simple proclamation of the gospel and a wonderful kind of like mandate for us as parents to proclaim and invite our kids to respond in repentance and faith. Early on in this stage with Colin, so probably when he was between 6 and 9, pointing him to the gospel was easy enough, it was natural enough, but man, I really fumbled and made a ton of mistakes in the ways that I communicated about God's sovereignty and salvation to this little boy. And I could see, and he would say it, he was troubled by his inability to save himself. And even as I was like trying to hold these tensions together, like, believe, buddy, like, repent. But it's God who saves you. Like, you can't do it yourself. I did a terrible job. And it caused this kind of unsettledness in him that was evident as we would have gospel conversations. We've got to call our kids to repent and believe. And that is to be a genuine exhortation to respond to the truth of the gospel. They will one day give an account for having heard it and whether they received it or rejected it. That is a real thing. And that needs to be the focus of our proclamation of the gospel with our kids. Probably not all this Reformed theology that I really struggled with as a young dad and did a disservice to my son and his just receiving of the gospel and hearing it at the point that he needed to hear it. So I've learned to be more positive in telling them to respond in faith every day. Keep turning away from sin. Keep trusting Christ's saving work. That's stuff we need to keep hearing as adults. So our kids do too. And keeping the focus there, I think, is important. Here's a passage for you to look up later, but Luke 6:43-44. Luke 6:43-44. I found it to be incredibly helpful as a parent. And here's what it says. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. It's kind of simple. But as a parent, you want your kid to know the Lord. And you want to see that they're following him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. So as a result, you find yourself wondering, is my kid really saved? They're saying it. Sometimes it looks like they are. Other times, just their behavior and speech flies in the face of that truth. How can you know? Well, they might be saved, but like a young tree who's not of age, to really show the real fruit that it's going to bear, we often can't tell during the season of our kid's life. There's not a maturity that's there to really tell. So distinguishing between an apple tree and a peach tree early on is really hard. But when it grows and matures, it begins to bear fruit, and that question becomes much more clear. So be patient. Talk about the gospel often. Keep inviting your kid to respond in repentance and faith, and put less emphasis on the question of whether or not they're saved. Put the gospel in front of them regularly, like we need to hear it too. Third, a wise parent teaches the Bible diligently. A wise parent teaches the Bible diligently. Children are being challenged intellectually during these years. Increasingly, they can be challenged to grow in sound doctrine and their familiarity with the Bible. And Paul acknowledges this when he talks to Timothy in his letter, 2 Timothy 3:15, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. I mean, if you want your kid to be saved, not only proclaim the gospel to them, as you herald it, but help them become familiar with Scripture, because that makes them wise unto salvation. And that verse flows immediately into Paul's beautiful description of Scripture's sufficiency to teach, reproof, correct, and train in righteousness. We've been talking, we've been giving out lots of resources this weekend, and that's good. But I want to encourage you to work through some of the essential doctrines yourself in the Bible. Regularly review and meditate on them. I'm going to give you a list of some suggestions here. But I think in this way we apply what Moses commanded in Deuteronomy 6. We looked at it last night. They need to be on your heart first as a parent so that they can be the overflow of your heart as you speak. So some questions that could guide this for you as a parent, all of which, please just make sure you have Scripture references to support what you're teaching. All right? So here's some questions for you. How would you explain to a child who and what God is like? God has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Spirit. One God, three distinct persons. This is hard enough for theologians to understand and know. But we need to explain this to our kids in simple enough ways that they can start to understand. So think to yourself, how would you explain it? Work on that. Find Scripture to explain it. Make it clear. How many attributes of God can you list out and explain them? Like what they mean, what they are. What in the world does it mean that God is omniscient? That's a huge word. But I think during this season of life, you can teach your kid that word and explain to them what it means. Show them from the Bible. What is the gospel? And we've talked about that, proclaiming it, but let's be clear that we can give a full gospel presentation to our kids and that they could explain it back to you. How do we know the Bible is reliable? It's a good thing to talk about and teach. What's the big story of the Bible? I found it's not all-encompassing, but it's a simple enough outline to kind of give you the big picture of the Bible. And it's a four-part outline: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And that's the flow of Scripture from beginning to end. And I think this particular question might be a fun one to get a big poster board out as a family and let your kids draw and color and map out the story of the Bible. We've got all these Bible timelines down in the children's hall. You can look at them, and it's kind of neat and helpful. And you got these big events and characters of Scripture that kind of move all the way through. Draw that out as a family. Have fun with it and look at it and reference it often. What is sin? Being able to explain that to your child is important. You're going to be talking about sin a lot. It just comes out of your kid all the time. It comes out of you. How do you help them understand what sin actually is, though, right? Not just these instances of it. What words does the Bible use for sin to describe how God feels about it? And then just basic memorization things. What are the books of the Bible? If you don't know the books of the Bible, please memorize the books of the Bible and then teach your kids the books. That's not like I mean, look, you're not going to miss out on heaven if you don't know the books of the Bible in order. But it's so helpful to know how to find your way around the scriptures. And you can model that for your kids. Teach them that. It's going to be so, so helpful. Sit down as a husband and wife, or if you're a single parent, find a mature saint in the church to work through these things and other foundational questions. Then let that set the agenda for your family worship. I mean, if you're wondering like what to do, like this is a great place to start. Don't just quickly turn to all the resources we're like sharing. Go through some basic doctrine and start to teach your kids. It's important these years. Time is short. I'm just going to keep saying that. Number four, wise parents train their children to communicate biblically. Wise parents train their children to communicate biblically. One of the most sobering verses in the Bible, I mean, there's so many, but one of the most sobering ones I found, especially as a parent, is Matthew 12:36. Matthew 12:36. Here's what Jesus says. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now this is an example of arguing from the lesser to the greater, right? If we're going to be judged for even the careless word that we say under our breath in a moment of thoughtlessness, what we say about who Jesus is will be a matter of life and death for eternity. And that's Jesus' main point. But feel the weight of the fact that everything we say, we're going to be judged for. And the moment your kid starts talking more and more, I mean, it's like an unending stream. And oftentimes, it is careless speech. I find myself quoting this verse often to my kids, especially as they get older, because they are so thoughtless with their words. They're going to be interacting with you more, siblings, friends, teachers and coaches, and other adults. We need to train and instruct them that God not only cares about what we say, but how we say it. Be patient and diligent. Some kids are going to present way more opportunities for correction on this point. Be faithful and consistent, but careful. So here's my kind of warning, because it can be overwhelming. So just be careful not to be overbearing and perfectionistic. This is a huge temptation for some of us, especially if you're wired a certain way. Chad said this. I need to do this. So you go home and you're going to spend the next 2 weeks just like exhausting yourself, chasing a kid around to correct their speech. So be careful. It's going to weary you and it really could run the risk of exasperating your kid. There's just so much of it to address. That's why we need wisdom. But teach your child to communicate the way the Bible sets forth with gentleness, kindness, selflessness, love. Okay, fifth. Wise parents train in good character habits. Wise parents train in good character habits. I say habits intentionally. So please don't miss this. Because apart from the Spirit, that's all these are. They're character habits. Patterns of behavior that by God's common grace, even sinners are capable of. Should the Lord save our children, then the Spirit goes to work. And these become wonderful manifestations of godly character. So we want to distinguish between character habits and godly character. The Spirit produces godly character. But the point is, moving away from simply establishing rules that govern behavior and engaging the heart of our kid, their character formation, as your children begin making more and more choices. So what kind of character habits do I have in mind? Well, I think the Bible holds out a number of these. Wisdom. Being able to discern, right? Go back to my definition of wisdom. Hard work, right? Proverbs says, look at the ant, learn. Thankfulness, respect, doing all things without complaining, cheerfulness, kindness, compassion, avoiding corrupting influences, serving, and then the list goes on. There's a lot of character habits you can work on. With varying levels of success, we've used, you know, charts for chores, emptying the dishwasher, setting the table, right? sometimes they take responsibility for cleaning their own bathroom, and they'll kind of divide up, clean the toilet, the sink. Like, there's just little things that you can do to foster this at home. Are they going to come to saving faith through cleaning the toilet? No. Right? But they're going to learn character habits that the Bible commends. That's a good thing. We want to avoid the ditch of teaching our kids that they can be righteous on their own. We want to ground these character habits in the holiness of God and the gospel. Make it clear that being moral isn't bad in and of itself. I think that's the other kind of way we can swing. When you think about legalism, moralism, we get afraid. We're just going to teach our kids to be good. But I don't think that's bad in and of itself. We just have to be super clear that it doesn't have any power to make us right with God, to earn. I love what David said last night about that. You want to ask more questions to help them discern their motives and their heart attitudes during these years. So you're helping your kid be more self-aware. But here's kind of the warning on all of that, right? Your example is going to be much more powerful than your instruction. As your child nears the middle school years, they're going to become much more aware of how mom and dad live and act. It cannot be do as I say, not as I do. You're not going to be perfect, but by God's grace, you can model godly character and dependence on the Lord. All right, number six and last. Wise parents know their children's friends. Wise parents know their children's friends. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. This is the period in your child's life when they begin spending time with people outside of your family. Be engaged. If they talk about a friend from school or their team, get to know their friend and their parents. Invite them over. Ask if you can have a play date. Do things to engage your kids' relationships. We can't assume that our kids have good judgment about people's character. That is something that you have to train them in through God's Word. And here's the thing. Being engaged in this area of your kid's life is really important. Because you want to normalize your involvement in your kids' relationships. Because as they enter into their teenage and young adult years, you want trust and transparency to be normal. That your interest in who they hang out with and your engagement with these relationships, that's just the normal thing. That's what we do. Because they're going to be increasing in independence as they get older and older. And that's going to seem odd if you start to all of a sudden start inserting yourself in that. So normalize it now. Set those expectations in your relationship with your kid. Increasingly, you may trust your child's judgment more and more as you see who they choose to spend time with and relate to. And if you've not, you know, for those of you who've got kids that are older, if you don't think you've done a great job, just start confessing this to the Lord. Confess this to your child. Take them to the Bible and walk together with them to raise expectations about it, to try to build this type of normalcy around God's truth. Don't let it just be on kind of, you know, your whim. All of a sudden, I want to get engaged. But show them why God says it's important that you're involved. All right, so those are the three truths. Training, instruction, in the fruit of the Spirit. And I'll just close with Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16 again. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want your wisdom because we want to walk wisely in the short time that we have with our kids. And Lord, for all of us, whether we're preparing to enter this season of childhood with our children, whether we're in the throes of it, or whether we're on the other side, I want to pray that you give us great grace to be shaped and formed by your word, and let your word be so planted in our hearts that out of the overflow of our hearts, we would speak and act in ways that would shape the children that you've entrusted to us according to your truth, to ready their hearts for receiving the gospel. And Lord, we just want to be faithful in that. So help us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.